Amen. Acts chapter 14, we continue our study. I appreciate so much when people use their God-given talent for the glory of God, don't you? We're so very blessed, and Brother Dale does a wonderful job, or orchestra, Beth on the piano. We're just so blessed. I guess it's hard to say beyond that, because I know God has given that talent, but it blesses me to see people use that God-given talent for the glory of God. Let's stand as we continue our study in the book of Acts. We're going to look today at Paul and Barnabas in Lystra. What a wonderful town or city it was. We start reading in verse 8, Acts chapter 14, verse 8. It says, "At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he fixed his gaze on him, had seen that he had faith to be made well, and said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have become like men and have come down to us.' They began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowd. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And the generations gone by, he permitted all nations to go their own way, and yet he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave rains from the heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around, him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you because you're God. We thank you, Lord, for your word whereby we may learn of you and grow in you. Now, Father, I pray that you will take your word and that you will surgically apply it to each lives as you see fit and as needed. And Father, we pray your will be done in this service. Lord, speak to us and give us hearts to respond to your leading. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Kind of a very interesting experience that Paul and Barnabas has in Lystra, in that they start out and things are really good, and they wind up things are really bad. It's amazing how quickly things can change, isn't it? We're going to start with in the first part of where we read there in verse 8. And we're going to start with the face of the saved. Okay? This man, a lame man, who was sitting and listening to Paul, said had the faith to be made well. I thought that's a very interesting statement, in that, what is faith to be made well? How much faith is that? Is there some kind of gauge, some kind of measurement that if you get this far, God will heal you? Well, let's talk about that. First of all, let's talk about the man who had been lame from birth. He was a man who was absolutely hopeless. If you were born lame, there was no hope. You were going to be that way. It was a condition for the rest of your life. There was no cure. And so when Paul comes to town, Paul's preaching this Jesus who has the power to heal. And even beyond that, the power to save. And it says this man is listening to Paul. That word listening, listen, it means to hear with intent. You know? Do you know what I'm talking about? We can listen soaking in something, or we can just look at people as they're talking and not listening. For example, some of you are doing that right now, right? I'm looking, but it's not sinking in, right? This man was listening to the message of Paul, and he's so engrossed by what Paul's saying. And as Paul's preaching, he's soaking up every word. He's hanging on every word. And Paul has told him about Jesus, and it says that Paul fixes his gaze on this man and sees that he has the faith to be made well, and says to the man, "Stand up on your feet." And so what did the man do? The man stood up. He didn't hesitate. He didn't have to learn how to walk. This was a miracle from God. There is no doubt. But the interesting part is what is meant by he had faith to be healed. And there are people today who would interpret this scripture as requiring somebody being required to have faith or God won't heal them. As a matter of fact, I've heard modern day healers, you know, and they'd try to heal someone and they weren't healed. So they'd just back up and say, well, they don't have the faith enough to be healed. You're clueless. I love you, but you're clueless, okay? If that's your mentality. You see, there were a number of cases in the Bible where people with no faith were healed. As a matter of fact, first part of the book of Acts, Peter and John are going into the temple and they meet a lame man. He didn't have time to be healed. He didn't have the time to have faith. He wasn't able to walk. He just simply sitting there. It said that Peter fixed his eyes on him and said, "Get up and walk." And the man walked. So again, what does this mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. You want to know, right? Amen. All right. I'll give you a literal translation of this verse. Now, I'm going to tell you, no other translators translated it this way. Every commentary that you read translates or says that it should be translated this way. My question is, I don't know why everybody got it wrong, but they got this one wrong. Okay? The literal translation from the Greek is this: he having faith of the saved. That's the way it reads, right? And I'm not making this up. I'm not bending anything around. That is the literal reading of the Greek. He having faith of the saved. Here's the picture. A picture is worth a thousand words, right? Verse 9, Paul looked at this man and he saw a man of faith. Do you realize? Your faith or your face sends a message to those around you. Your face sends a message to the people around you. You don't even have to speak. This man hearing Paul preach, he soaked it in, and you could see his face change as he come to understand the gospel. His mind was transformed. He was transformed and he became a believer, and he went from sad and hopeless to a new creation in the Lord Jesus. And that was visible as Paul was preaching. You ever look at people? You ever look at people in the world going down the road? When you're driving down the road, do you ever look at people in the next car? What do you see? Usually mad, right? Especially if it's a traffic jam, you look over and they're waving their arms and they're saying something, but you can't hear because they're in the other car. And it's probably a good thing you can't. But you see, their heart is revealed at that particular time, right? You can see what's in their heart. It's anger. As you just look around in the world today, we see mad people, sad people, people who don't care, people who are in pain, people who are sick. You know, for the longest time, I used to think that I could hide my pain from people. That I could keep. But you know what I figured out? Every time I turned around, they said, "Brother Doug, you're hurting, aren't you? You're hurting, aren't you? You're not supposed to be able to see that. I'm a man. I'm tougher than that, right?" But it shows. And that's what I want you to understand today. What's in your heart shows on your face. Now with that in mind, let's look around and let's do a little evaluating, right? Seriously, look around at the people around you. What do you see? What do you see? See some people who are just very glad to be here and this big old smiles on their face, and you can tell there's no other place in the world they'd rather be right now. And there are those who you can tell on their face, you know, they're checking the church box because you're supposed to go to church on Sunday, so they're doing their duty and they, you know, and they'll be done with it when they leave, right? There are some people who you can tell they don't really care. Kind of a little bit indifferent. There are some people who are on the verge of snoring. Bless your heart. But what I want you to understand, you see, you can look around at the expression on everybody else's face. But as you're looking, you don't see you. So what I want you to stop and consider is, what is everybody else seeing on your face today? What is the message that's coming from your face? It's just like this man, he had come to know Jesus, and Peter and Paul looks at him and he says, "Man, it's obvious. This guy's changed." Listen, we talk about the joy of Jesus, but does it show? As you're here today, does that joy, is that message broadcast to everybody around you? Everybody wants to be around joyous people. Do you know that? Amen? Nobody wants to be around an old sour fuddy-dud. Right? Amen? You make the choice. Here's what you need to know. Joy is a choice for the believer. Okay? It is a choice that you have to make up your mind and decide every day. Okay? I'm either going to live in joy or I'm going to be an old sour prune today. You say, "Brother Doug, do you want me to fake it?" No, I don't want you to fake it. But if Jesus lives in you, there is joy in you. And you have to choose to let it out. But the choice is yours. Again, I ask, what did people see when they saw you today? Did they see that smile that says, "Praise God, I'm here"? Do they see that joy in your face? If they did not, there's only one answer. You made the wrong choice this morning. Right? I love it. And in this verse, I love it that Paul could see the expression on that man's face. He could see the change on that man's face. And I'm not only in church, I want people to see Jesus in my face when I go out there. Right? Because I want them to look at me and say, "I don't know what that guy's got, but I want it." And quite honestly, there are too many days that when people look at me, I feel like people say, "I don't know what he's got, but I sure don't want to get too close because it might be contagious, you know." That big old frown that, no. Listen, I'm a child of God. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven and been cast as far as east is from the west. That should show on my face. I have a hope that extends beyond this life into eternity. My Savior is Jesus Christ, and praise God, He's coming again. Doesn't that make you joyful? Doesn't that make you smile? We can look at the world conditions and talk about how terrible things are out there, and I will give you that. It is pretty bad out there with, you know, all the corruption and everything going on out there. But listen, that does not change who I am and where I'm going. I have been sealed in the hand of Almighty God, and even Satan himself can't get me out. If that don't bring a smile, your smile's broke, right? This guy, when he heard Peter's message, it showed on his face. And Peter responded. He responded and said, get up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. Then we go on to the superstition of that society. Right? Listen, what's the foundation for what you believe? I find it very interesting. And this was silly superstition in that group of people in Lystra. The crowd begins to shout. They see this guy. They know he's been lame since birth. And they see this guy. All of a sudden, he gets up and walks. And they start to shout, the gods have become men and come down to us. Gods, little g, right? They call Barnabas, it says, Zeus, who was the chief of the Greek gods. They call Paul Hermes, which was the son of Zeus, and the messenger of the gods. Now, you know, Greek, it's all mythology. It's a bunch of baloney, right? You know that? Say amen if you know that, right? But they believed it. They believed it. And the priest came. And when he saw this, he goes and gets the oxen. And he's ready to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. You know, make this sacrifice and honor the gods that have come down in the form of man. And you think, what a silly, silly, superstitious reaction. Why? How in the... What were they thinking? Well, again, I'm glad you asked. These Lyconians had a legend, a myth, if you will, that at one time the gods Zeus and Hermes had come down to their country. And they had disguised themselves as humans, and they were seeking lodging. And they asked 1,000 homes, they asked at 1,000 homes, and out of that 1,000 homes, no one would show them any hospitality and let them come in and have lodging for the evening. Finally, they came to this home that was a poor old farmer and his wife. And they come into this home and they ask for lodging. And the poor old farmer and his wife didn't have anything, but they invited them in. And they showed them hospitality. And they fed them with the meager means that they had, you know. It wasn't a very big meal, but it was all they had. Supposedly. And so, in appreciation for their hospitality, the gods rewarded them by transforming their cottage into a temple. You know, the temple of Zeus that's mentioned here. This is the myth, right? He rewarded them by transforming their little cottage into a temple. And made the old farmer and his little wife the priest and priestess of that temple. And when they died, the gods immortalized them by turning them into 2 great trees. Really? That's the story. That's what these Lyconians believed, right? And so, when these people see this wonderful supernatural miracle that occurred, and now this lame man is walking, they think that Zeus and Hermes are back. Hey guys, the gods are back. And they're determined not to make the same mistake, because those who were not hospitable to the gods before had been destroyed. They destroyed them, their homes, their families. They, you know, wiped them out and said, we're not going to make that same mistake. And so they're going to do the best that they can do to be hospitable to Paul and Barnabas, who they think are the gods, right? Paul and Barnabas aren't having it. Paul and Barnabas, they're overwhelmed. They tear their garments, which is the Jewish response for blasphemy, right? And they tear their clothes and start shouting, no! This is not why we're here. Why are you doing these things? We came to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you turn from, literally, the vain things and turn to the living God. We've come so you won't believe in these myths anymore, the empty nothingness of these mythological gods. We come so you would turn to the living God. The God that created heaven and earth and all that is in them. The God who gives rain and seasons and harvest. The real, true, living God. But you know, it didn't matter. Well, it almost didn't matter what Paul and Barnabas said. It says they scarcely stopped them from sacrificing. That means they didn't want to not sacrifice, right? But here's what you've got. Here's the question you've got to ask. What is the foundation for their belief? What is the foundation for their belief? And that foundation was somebody made up a story a long time ago and passed that story down, and it became, the more it was told, the more it was accepted as truth. And the thing I would ask you today is, what is the foundation for what you believe? Okay? Now, we can all say, well, they were just silly. That those mythological gods and those mythological stories, that's just silly. But are they any more silly than people are today? I mean, have you ever heard people talk about karma? Well, that's karma. Karma's a baloney. That's a Greek word. You know, it just is. There's nothing to that. It's part of a mythological religion that has no foundation. You know, people they think of good luck and bad luck. There's no such thing. There's a God that's in control. People look at horoscopes and, what's my horoscope? Garbage. That's what your horoscope is. What's the foundation for what you believe is my question. I was witnessing to an atheist not that long ago, and he asked me that question. Where do you get what you believe? What's the foundation of your belief? I said, the Bible. He said, well, I have the same foundation as you have. I said, you do? It's the Bible? He said, no. He said, you believe what you have read in the Bible. And I believe what I've read in books. He was comparing the Bible as with other books, right? Okay, let's take that comparison. In these books that the atheist has accepted as his truth, you believe that something came from nothing. We see it all the time, right? Happens before our eyes all the time. Just something comes from nothing. It just poof and it's just there. No. No. They say it's illogical that we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. That God spoke it into existence. Listen, it's a lot more logical to think that all this had a creator than it is to think that, poof, it was just there. Amen? It makes no sense. I want to ask you today, and I would ask them at that time that Paul is dealing with, what is the foundation for what you believe? Where do you get it? Where do you get it? Now, I think most here would say, well, you know, the foundation for what I believe is the Bible. If you believe that, say amen. You can do better than that. If you believe if the Bible is your foundation for what you believe, say amen. 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 Wonderful. Okay? Is it? You know what I discovered as a young preacher that made me very angry? I discovered that I had been taught a lot of things through the years and told it was Bible, and it was not. And I got caught in that people would ask me, Brother Doug, where is that found in the Bible? You know what I said? I don't know, but it's in here somewhere. And it wasn't. And as a preacher, when somebody asks you, where's that found? If you can't produce it, it's an embarrassment. Because, see, I claim that this is my foundation, the foundation for what I believe. I say all that to bring you here. A lot of times, even as Christians, we accept things because we've been told things and we don't look for ourselves. Is it true? As children of God, we have to be deeper than that. As children of God, before we say, I believe, we need to be able to say, this is why I believe it. Okay? Why do I believe that God loves me? John 3:16. Why do I believe that I need to be saved? Romans 3:23. Yeah. You need to know where to go to find what you say you believe. Otherwise, it's just an opinion. And opinions are worthless. Right? Listen, don't fall for stuff you can't back up in the Bible as a saved person. Make the Bible the foundation of what you believe. Right? Then finally, the courage of the faithful. I love this part. Paul is such a man. Such a good man. Right? One minute you've got these people ready to worship Paul and Barnabas as a god. And then the Jews show up from Antioch and Iconium. And the problem is, everywhere Paul goes, he makes enemies. And the reason he makes enemies is because nobody can control him. Right? Nobody but God. So, Paul and Barnabas have left Iconium and Antioch. Well, they actually had to sneak out of town because they were going to be killed there, right? But they're no longer a threat to these people and shouldn't even be a concern. But they were not satisfied that Paul and Barnabas left town. They want to kill them. They want to kill them. And so they're hunting them down and they arrive at Lystra. And it says they went over the crowd. And the crowd, the same crowd that just, I don't know how long it was, moments or hours before, who wanted to honor Paul and Barnabas as gods, the same crowd, it says they went over and they stone Paul and drag his lifeless body out of the city. But here's the cool part. Cool part is the disciples are all gathered around him. And guess what happens? They're probably praying over Paul and thinking, well, that's it. And old Paul gets up. He's not dead. He gets up. And you know what's even more encouraging? He doesn't just get up and say, I'm done. He gets up. And where does he go? Back into the same city of the same people who just stoned him. And he spends the night there. Do you see the determination of this guy? The determination of the disciple of God. The next day after he's stoned, he and Barnabas go to Derbe. Guess how they get there? They walk. It's 30 miles. It's a 30-mile walk. The day after he's been stoned. Listen, if y'all stone me today, I'm not coming into work tomorrow. I'm just telling. I don't have quite the drive that Paul had. But you've got to admire such a dedication and devotion. He gets up from being stoned. He goes back into the city that stoned him, spends the night there, and wakes up the next morning. Come on, Barney, we got to hit the road. We got to go. There's gospel to be preached. We gotta make this 30-mile hike so we can preach in Derby. Here's my question. It says he did it. The next day, they went to Derby. Here's my question for you. What do you do the next day? You see, as children of God, one thing's for certain. We're going to make enemies along the way. Somebody's not going to like us. Right? We don't set out to be intentionally offensive. But the plain fact is that the godly will suffer persecution. Period. Right? Somewhere along the way, somebody's not going to like you. And so somebody's going to treat you bad. They're going to talk bad about you. They're going to do something to hurt you. They're going to, you know people, right? And if you've never experienced it, hold on. It'll happen. But here's what I wanted. What are you going to do the day after? Because, see, it's not the persecution that's important. It's not even getting through the persecution that's important. The important part is, what are you going to do the day after? Because that's the part that I hear people say, I'm done with church. If that's what church is, I don't want any part of it. You don't get it. I quit. How many preachers have quit the ministry? I quit. If that's what church people are. God didn't call you to quit. What are you going to do the next day? The day after you've been stoned, the day after you've been abused, the day after you've been talked about and treated poorly. You know what Paul did? He got up and said, Barney, let's go to Derby. We got to preach the gospel there. You see, there's a recurring theme, and I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message. I said, you know, I always wind up here. I always wind up telling you sometimes it's tough, and you got to be ready. You got to be ready to stand and hang in there and don't quit. Because it happens every time with these guys. There are some good things that happen. People are saved, and they respond to the preaching of the gospel. But it doesn't go very far before they're stoned or run out of town or tried to be stoned. Why? Because if you're serving the Lord, Satan's going to raise his ugly head and try to stop you. But I think I said this last week. I'm going to say it again today. But we are not called to be quitters. We're called to keep on serving. When you're at work, somebody makes fun of you because you pray before every meal, you keep on praying. Amen. When you're in college and you're made fun of because you're going to that Bible study, you go on to that Bible study. Amen. When you're in high school and you don't go to the wild party and do the wild things that everybody else is doing because you are a Christian, you keep on not doing that sort of stuff. Amen. Because that's who we are, and we do not quit. Because Jesus has never quit on us. You go back to the cross of Calvary. Oh my goodness, His suffering. He did it for you and I. And He, what was His final words? It is what? Finished. You got to finish as a faithful servant of God. Don't quit. You may be here today, and I know this has been primarily for saved people and encouraging us there. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to offer you this. What is the foundation of your belief system? Is it what a college professor has told you? Is it books you've read? You better get it right. By what I mean, it's too important to get wrong. Okay? It's too important. Why? Because one of these days you're going to die. And according to the Bible, the Word of God, when you die, you're going to stand in judgment before God. Okay? Now you say, well, I don't believe that. Okay, what do you believe? Well, I just believe when you die, you're dead. What do you base that belief on? Give me something. Give me something that substantiates that belief. Give me something. Well, it's what I was told. That's not good enough. Don't believe everything you're told. You know, it's kind of like, well, they put it on Facebook. It must be right. Correct? No. People say a lot of junk. What's the foundation for your belief? You've got to be able to back it up. Listen, in this book, you'll find the beginning of man and the ending of man. You'll find the beginning and the eternity. Right? What other book have you got that answers those questions? The good news is, God loved you so much, He sent His Son to pay for the sin that you have committed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's everybody else. We've all sinned. And because of that sin, we need a Savior. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that's the good news. Bad news is, we're sinners. The good news is that sin can be forgiven. The reason it can be forgiven is Jesus paid for your sin upon the cross of Calvary because He loved you. And now He gives you an invitation. That invitation says, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, people are chasing a lot of junk today. Chasing politics, chasing education, chasing all this stuff, looking for answers. When the answer is very simple, the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Do you know Him? If you don't know Him, I beg you. I would love to sit down on this front pew with you and show you in the Word of God how to be saved. I would love to talk to you anytime. But you understand this. It's too important to get wrong. Get it right. Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank You, Lord, that as children of God, there is joy. And Lord, we pray for Your forgiveness that sometimes that joy doesn't show like it's supposed to. We allow the world to overwhelm us and to make our faces bitter. And so, Father, I just pray that You will help us to see the joy. Help us to be joyful and help for that joyful glow of our face to be a broadcast to the world of Your saving grace. Father, I pray in this invitation. You know the needs of every life. And if there are people here who do not have it right, I pray that You'll convict them of their sin and draw them to You. And I pray that they will respond to Your conviction. Lord, we love You and we praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen.